Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any guests who are with us this afternoon. May you enjoy fellowship as you join us in our worship. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Once again, the announcements as of this morning. The Free Reformed Relief Foundation is holding a door collection this Sunday and next Sunday as well to assist those who have been affected by the destructive bushfires. There's a box in the foyer where you may place your monetary donation. We've also been advised by the Free Reformed Church of Lagana that they've extended a call to Reverend Rolf Den Hollander of Covenant Canadian Reformed Church at Grassy, Ontario, in Canada. Reverend Poppy will once again lead the worship service this afternoon. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 122, verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship God. We begin the service with a confession of faith. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing a song of praise from Psalm 62, verses 1 and 3.
Thank you.
In Romans 10, verse 9, the Lord says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's make this confession together with the church, who's made the same confession over the history of the world. We're going to make the confession this afternoon by singing together the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Let's pray to God. Let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we believe that you are seated on your throne in heaven, that you have power and authority from there. We believe that you're able to see everything that happens in this world and that you have control over all things. We believe, Lord, that you as this powerful God have entered into a relationship with us. You've told us about yourself in the Bible, and you've invited us to believe in you and to trust you and to love you. And Father, when we read the stories of the Bible, then we read about your great deeds, these amazing things that you've done for people over the history of this world. And it's as we contemplate these stories, then we're encouraged to put our trust in you and to have faith in you. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this afternoon so that we may grow in this faith. We realize that it's an immense privilege to be your people. It's a great joy to hear your word, to come into your presence, to sing songs to you, to declare our praise, to declare our faith in you, and to also offer our prayers up to you. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would accept the worship that we offer. We want to pray that you would please encourage us with the message of the gospel. We're going to hear this afternoon about how you're a God who's faithful to his word and who keeps his promises. Please help us to understand what it means to live in a relationship with you. And please build us up in our faith. Father, we also pray that you would please take away anything that we've done that's offensive to you. We don't want to offend you, and we're sorry for our sins. We repent of them, and we ask for forgiveness for Jesus' sake. Please hear us now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon, I may preach God's word to you about the calling to faith, and also what exactly faith is. We're going to look at two passages in the Bible in relation to that. First, I'm going to read with you from Exodus chapter 3, and then secondly, from John chapter 8. So in the first, in Exodus 3, the Lord tells us about his character, that he's a God who's faithful to his word. We're going to read Exodus 3, the verses 13 to 22. You can find that on page 54 of your pew Bible, your guest Bible. So the situation here in Exodus is that the Lord is about to send Moses to his people to encourage them to come out of the land of Egypt and to go back to the land that he promised to them, the land of Canaan. But first God meets with Moses. So it tells us the story of that. Exodus 3, we're going to start reading at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then we're going to also read a passage in the New Testament. I'd like to read with you from John 8, verses 31 to 47. So you can find that on page 1063. So in John 8, we're going to start reading at verse 31. The God's word says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father.' They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. You do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. That's how far we're going to read in the passage here in John 8. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 12. It's a psalm that celebrates the promises of God and the faithfulness of those promises. Psalm 12, verse 4. This afternoon I get to preach the gospel to you, that those who believe in Jesus Christ get to share in his righteousness and get to share in the promises of God. We're going to consider this by looking at what the church has summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 523 of your Book of Praise. So in Lord's Day 7, the first question asks, are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all those benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And what are these articles? Then follows the Apostles' Creed as we just sung it. Well, after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 6. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it often happens to us that we talk to other people and people make promises to us. If a politician wants to get elected, then he promises that he's going to give more accountability, offer more benefits, or maybe lower taxes to a greater degree than his opponents. Or if ever it happens that you're thinking of leaving the company that you're with, it's possible that you talk it over with your boss, and then your boss promises you some more money or some other benefits to try to keep you around. You know, every day we hear all sorts of promises from all sorts of people who are trying to advertise their products to us. If you use our hair product, it'll have more bounce. Or if you use this detergent, then your clothes are going to be whiter they're going to get whiter than before. Or if you use our toothpaste, then your teeth are going to shine. They're going to be brighter than anyone else's product that you might have. And you even hear promises from people who are close to you. A young man promises to love his girlfriend forever. Or a father promises you that when you're a little older, then you're allowed to drive his car. But life sometimes gets really disappointing because not everybody keeps their promises. Once a politician gets into office, he doesn't always deliver. Or a young man breaks up his girlfriend after he pledges his love to her forever. And we can especially become jaded by some of the politicians and some of the advertising promises that we hear. If you actually get the product, you find that it doesn't work as good as it was advertised. Or sometimes there's even these little clauses in the fine print that you've never read before and you had no idea that they gave an exclusion to themselves in that clause. People break their word all the time. And sometimes it's really hard to believe anyone who promises anything to you. Well, you know, in this context, it's pretty special to know the Lord. Because the Lord has also made promises to you. And when God makes a promise, then he keeps it every single time. We just sang together from Psalm 12, verse 4. That's the rhyme version there. It says, "The words of promise which the Lord has spoken are pure as silver, seven times refined." I'm not sure if you've ever gone to the Perth Mint. You can buy a silver coin, a little koala, or there's a bunch of them. You can buy one of these silver coins, and on the bottom there, it's got a little notation, 99.99. This is pure silver. It's been refined and refined and refined, and it's at the point that there's no impurities in it whatsoever. It's the real deal. Well, that's what God is saying about his promises. He's saying they're the real deal. When I give you my promise, it's for real, and you can count on it. And I'm always going to deliver on what I said I would do. Well, that's the context that God deals with us as his people. I'd like to reflect with you on what the Bible teaches us about God's promises. We're going to do it this afternoon under this theme, through faith in God's promises, we share in Christ and all his benefits. Now we're going to see three things. In the first place, the necessity of faith, then the nature of faith, and then the contents of faith. Now it's possible that when you first hear of having a relationship with someone, especially someone like God, who's so powerful, when you hear that he's someone who always keeps his promises, that can be really encouraging. It's just awesome to have a relationship with someone who's trustworthy. But you know, before you get too excited about the promises of God, you have to remember that God's promises cut two ways. When God promises things, he promises blessing on the one hand, but he also promises that there's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be a curse on those who reject him and who reject his promises. You know, those of you who are here this morning, you heard about some of the difficult things, the curses that God brought down on those people who rejected him and who rejected his promises. You might remember at the very beginning, it was right in the first pages of the Bible. It's at the flood. It was this situation where the Lord had entered into a relationship with people and he called people to live in relationship with him. But they rejected him. And nobody did what he said. Nobody cared about what he had taught them. And it got so bad that it got to the stage that Scripture says, the Bible says, that all the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. It explains it that the earth was filled with violence, and people were corrupt in God's sight. And the word for violence there, it also has a connotation of exploitation. People committed profound violence and exploitation of those around them. They were corrupt. They did all sorts of evil all the time. But when people live that way, then God says, He said before, He said that He's going to punish that. That's a curse that came down then. God sent this flood, and it destroyed everybody in the world. Or a little later, God had made promises to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you get to have this land, the land of Canaan. I promise that I'm going to give it to you. But then He told him, He says, you can't have it yet, because the sin of the people here, it's not as bad as it could be. It doesn't deserve the kind of punishment that it would take for me to give you the land. So God told Abraham, you're going to have to wait for 400 years. But then it happened 400 years later that God sent Joshua into the land. And He says, I want you to take over the land. And I want you to destroy those people. And it's in Leviticus chapter 18 and 20 that God tells the reason why they had to destroy that land. God says there that the people were guilty of all kinds of sexual sin in the first place. It was incest. A lot of incest. Then it talks there also about sexual abuse. And it talks about adultery. It talks about homosexuality. And it even talks about having sex with animals. And it talks about people who offered their children in the fire to Molech. You worship the god Molech, and the way you do that is by taking one of your children, you tie your child up, and you put him on the arms of this idol, and you light a fire under your child, and you burn your child to a crisp. But when God saw those things, then He was deeply offended. He was horrified at what these people did. And so, as He promised, He brought down judgment. And these people, they were destroyed because of the evil that they did, their refusal to turn away from it. And then right away, when God gave them the promised land, when He gave it to His people, then He told them, He says, whatever you do, don't do what they did. Because if you do what they did, then the day's coming when I'm going to bring my judgment down against you. And we heard this morning that God did that. The time came where the people were even worse than the nations before them. And so the Lord totally destroyed them. He razed the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed His temple. He sent them away as slaves to a foreign land. And there was only a few people who were left. The poorest of the land were left there to look over that place. And so while it's true that God has great promises, those promises cut two ways, brothers and sisters. You know, you might think to yourself, well, I'm really glad that I'm not like one of those people. You know, I've never done anything like that. You know, I'm a pretty good person. It might be true. Maybe you've never done anything quite that serious. But you know very well that the Lord's standard is that He says it's not just enough that you're sort of good some of the time. God says you need to be, if you want to have a relationship with me, if you want to be close to me, then you need to be perfect all the time. I'm a perfect God. I'm totally righteous. I never sin, and I hate sin, and I can't bear with people who are sinners. And so if you want a relationship with me, then you're never allowed to sin. You must always be perfect all the time. That's the message we heard last week and the week before. Well, if you really think about it, brothers and sisters, you know, it's not just that God says that you can't commit incest or adultery. God says you can't even lust after someone. It's not just that you can't steal something. He says you're not even allowed to be greedy. It's not just that you're not allowed to murder someone. He says you're not even allowed to get angry with your brother. If you think about that, then who here can claim that they're righteous? Now, if you think you are a good person, let's say you are. Now, let's say that you only commit one sin a day, just one. Well, that's 365 sins a year. And over the average lifetime, that's about 26,000 sins. Romans 3 says that the wages of sin is death. So you deserve the death sentence 26,000 times. Are you going to try to claim before God that you're sort of a good person? That you're good enough? It's kind of like stealing millions of dollars from your boss. And then you say to him, well, when I wasn't stealing from you, I was doing my job. The wages of sin is death. We deserve God's judgment. Every single one of us here this afternoon deserves God's wrath. When you hear that, you wonder to yourself, is there any hope? Can anyone be saved? The message of the Bible, the delightful message of the gospel that I get to give to you this afternoon, is that yes, indeed, the Lord loves to save people. And he's taken it upon himself to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. He sent his son to die on the cross. And he says to us that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you share in Christ's righteousness. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he never sinned, not once. He always lived and he always did what was good and right in the Lord's sight. But then God says, and that's the message here this afternoon, God says, the only way you share in him is if you really believe in him. You must trust him. You must accept that what he did applies to your account. You have to ask God that the righteousness of Jesus Christ would be given to you. Now again, it's easy to think to yourself, well, I do believe in Jesus. I do trust him. I do believe God's promise that if I look to him in faith, then Christ's righteousness will be given to me. But you know, a minute ago, we just read from John 8. It's quite a striking passage. The Lord Jesus is talking to the Jews, and it's fascinating. The passage starts by saying that Jesus was talking to the Jews who believed in him. Then he has this conversation with them. And he says, you know, the truth is, you don't really believe in me. Because you don't accept me. Because you're not willing to accept my message. You're not really willing to accept that you need me in order to have a relationship with God. And so Jesus was really blunt. He was really forthright with them. He went so far as to say, he says, you are of your father, who is the devil. Because you don't believe in me, because you hate me, because you actually want to kill me, in fact, that shows that you're followers of the devil and that you are not my people. Well, these Jews, they had pinned their hopes on the fact that they were church members. They were descendants of Abraham. They were the Jews. They were the people of God. They were the ones who were in because they had the right pedigree. They had the right heritage. And God says, that's not enough. That's not what does it. What you need is you need a living faith in Jesus Christ. The only way you can be saved is through faith in Christ. You must believe the promises of God. You must personally look to Christ as your Savior and rely upon him to forgive you for all your sins. Well, for many of the Jews, they're not willing to do that. The Bible is clear that this is the only way, brothers and sisters. It's a message that you'll often hear off this pulpit. We had a few years ago, we had a visitor to our church here. It was after church. I had a chance to catch up with her afterwards. And so I asked her, I said, you know, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And she explained to me that she was from the Roman Catholic Church. She'd grown up as a Catholic all her life. But I asked her, I said, well, how did the service go for you? What was that experience like for you? And she said, well, the one thing that was just really different is that you really emphasized the need for faith. You really called us to believe. She says, in my church, we never really hear about that. It's the core message of the gospel, brothers and sisters. You must believe. Because the only way to be connected with Jesus Christ is through faith in God and faith in his promises. So that's a personal matter for each one of us that we need to work out before our God in faith. That raises the question, well, what actually does it mean you have to do? What is true faith, the Catechism asks. Our confession actually answers this question in a really beautiful way. It says there's two parts to it. It says, in the first place, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. So you need to know what God has said. You need to know what he's promised. You need to know who he is. When you read through the Bible, then the whole Bible is a testimony of the great deeds of the Lord and who God actually is. And the first part of having faith means that you know those stories and you believe that those stories are true. But then the second part of faith is not only that you know God and you not only know his promises, it says that faith is also a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. So faith means that you believe that it's true for you. It's not just that these are Bible stories and you assent to them, but faith means that you believe that God exists and that he is real and that he is your Father and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that the promises that God has extended to you, he will fulfill those promises to you for Jesus' sake. You know, that's one of the more difficult things for us to do, brothers and sisters. It's really hard for us to accept it on a really personal level. Sometimes we keep it distant from ourselves. We know it's true. But when it actually applies to us, it's hard for us to live that out in real daily in daily life. We know that God is on the throne. We know that he's sovereign. But when you get sick, and sometimes you forget all about that. You have profound anxiety. You have great distress in your life because you don't make the connection. You don't realize that those promises are actually true for you in this situation. You don't have the peace of heart that God promises because somehow you don't take it to heart. You don't believe it. You don't base your life on it. Well, it's to help us with that that the Lord shows us over and over again in the Scriptures his faithfulness to his promises. You know, if you sometimes struggle with it, brothers and sisters, you know, you call to mind the promises and it doesn't seem that God is fulfilling those promises. If you struggle with that in your life, then it's often helpful to remember that the Lord takes time to fulfill those promises. We live in an age of 1 minute rice and of microwave dinners. You want to check out your groceries, you no longer stand in the normal checkout, but you go through the quick checkout that you can check your own groceries, you can get out of the store in a quick minute. And so we expect things to happen quickly. And sometimes we apply that to our spiritual life. We expect God to act quickly. And we expect him to do for us today the things that he has promised to us. And while it's true that God has made great promises, it's also true that it often takes time for God to fulfill those promises. Just read at the beginning of this hour from Exodus chapter 3. And that's the chapter where the Lord reveals his name to Moses. God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob 400 years earlier. But it took him 400 years to fulfill those promises. And so when Moses came to the people, he was really concerned about this. He said to the Lord, you know, if I show up there and if I say the Lord's going to set you free, then the first thing the people are going to ask me is they're going to say to me, well, who's the Lord? So the Lord said to him, he says, well, you need to remind them of my promises. Tell them that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tell them that I'm the God who made a covenant with them, and I'm the God who will fulfill that covenant. I am who I am. My name is Yahweh, the faithful covenant God who fulfills his promises to his people. Well, that's the message that Moses brings to the people. Those are the promises that the people long before were depending on. If you go back to Jacob, you can read about him a few chapters earlier. The last chapter is Genesis 49. Read the story of Jacob. When Jacob died, he was in the land of Egypt. And he told his descendants, he said, God promised me that the day is coming when I'm getting out of this land of Egypt and when you're going to go back to the land of promise. And so he said to his son Joseph, he says, you have to promise me now that you're going to bring me back to the land of Canaan. You're going to bury me beside Abraham. There's a 400-year gap. But Jacob knew that God is faithful to his promises. And so he said, you have to do this. When the time comes, you have to take my bones. Oh, no, sorry, not take my bones. You have to bury me there. And so that's what Joseph did. Joseph went back and he buried him in the land of his fathers. But then Joseph himself, when he died, he told his descendants, he says, when I die, he says, you have to take my bones back. Because God's going to bring you back there. And that's going to be the promised land. That's where we're going to live together with God's people. And so these are promises that God made. And these are people who trusted those promises many years later. That's a really helpful thing to bear in mind, to grow in trust in the promises of God, brothers and sisters. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Do you have firm confidence that God is going to fulfill his promises? Are you willing to wait for him to fulfill that in the proper time? Now just imagine that God made a promise to someone about 400 years ago, one of your forefathers, early 1600s. I promise that I will do this or that for your descendants. Can you imagine building your life on that promise? That's what these people were called to do. And the Lord showed himself to be faithful. And he built up their faith in him. And so they did it. He showed himself to be the I am who I am. And he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he established them in their own country. Well, in Hebrews 11, you have so many more examples of people who do the same thing. Noah trusts God to build an ark. It was an irrational thing for him to do. God says, I want you to build this boat on this plain. It's going to be enormous. But you have to build it, because the day is coming when I'm going to send a flood. And Noah says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And so we built the boat. It was almost 100 years later that finally the flood came. But in the meantime, he was in the ark, and he was kept safe from the flood. Or Abraham, he left his homeland. He didn't even know where he was going. But God said, I have another country for you. And he believed the promise. And so he went after the Lord. He followed him wherever he led. It was a little later. By faith, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God instead of having an easy life as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He believed the promise that the day is coming when the people are going to get out of Egypt. And so he built his life on that. These people trusted God. Well, that's what faith is, brothers and sisters. You know the promises. You build your life on the promises. And then you receive what God has promised. You see it happening again in the New Testament. It's in Matthew 9. You have the two blind men. They come to Jesus and they ask for their sight back. And then Jesus asks them the question. He says to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe it? And they said, yes, Lord. And he said to them, okay, according to your faith, it will be done for you. And the two men were healed. They trusted God. They took him at his word. They believed the promise. Well, this is the way of the Lord, brothers and sisters. You must believe his promises. It is as you believe the promises of God that you experience his faithfulness to those promises. It's as you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that the Lord sets you free from the power of sin and he saves you and brings you into his kingdom. And you know, if you hear about that, it's possible that you become a little discouraged sometimes. Because we're not always such faithful people and we don't always have such great faith. You know, it's in that context that it's so encouraging to remember what God says to his people after this whole list of people who believed in him. You read through Hebrews 11, it has this enormous long list of all these people who put their faith in him. But at the end of that, it doesn't say, try to be like Abraham, or you need to be more like Moses, or you need to be like David or Samson or one of the others. Now, at the end of it all, the Lord says, in the first verse of Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. It's not only that Jesus died on the cross for us, brothers and sisters. It's that he's the one who gives us faith in the first place. He moves our hearts to trust the promises of God. He starts that off, often when we hear the promises, when we read the scriptures the first time. And he is the perfecter of our faith. He brings our faith to its conclusion. Our sanctification is a lifelong process. The Lord is working in your heart during the whole course of your life. And he's bringing you to this place where you do believe the promise of God, and where you do believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and where you're firmly rooted and grounded in him. Well, Christ will perfect your faith. He'll do it for you. That's really interesting in that regard. If you read through what Paul says in the last chapter of Ephesians 6, there Paul encourages us to engage in spiritual warfare. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. And then he calls us to put on the armor of God. You have to have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. We have to have our feet shod with the gospel, the glad tidings. We have to have the sword of the Spirit. When we read about those things, then you can think to yourself, you know, I need to start being righteous. I need to be more faithful. I need to believe the truth better. I need to make sure that I use the Word of God more faithfully and more diligently. And that's true. We do need to do those things. It's really striking when you read through that passage. You need to realize that each one of those things are things that the prophet Isaiah had foretold of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah would come, and he would have the belt of truth about him. And when the Messiah came, he would have the breastplate of righteousness, and he would have the helmet of salvation, and he would have the sword of the Spirit. And so the point that God is making in Ephesians 6 is he's saying, you do need to be righteous, and you do need to have faith, and you do need to hold on to salvation. But he's saying that these are the things that God has done for you. Jesus Christ has done that for you. He is your righteousness. He is the one who holds you in the truth. He is the one who gives you faith. And so at the end of the day, it's not a moralistic message that you need to do these things, but rather it's a calling to believe in Jesus Christ so that the righteousness of Christ may be imputed to you, that the holiness of God may be given you. Because that's the foundational message, brothers and sisters. We can't do it ourselves. But Christ has done it for us. And so we're called to believe the promise. We have to believe that he's done it for us. And when we believe, then we look to him in faith and we rely upon him. And then his righteousness is imputed to our account. Well, you hear about that and then you might wonder to yourself, well, if it's true that I need that kind of faith, I have to believe the promises of God, then what does that mean I actually have to believe? It's interesting. Our confession answers that question for us. What must we believe? Well, it says, all that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. It's really important to bear this in mind, brothers and sisters. You have to believe what's promised in the gospel. Sometimes it happens to us that we get disappointed in God because God doesn't do what we expect him to do. But oftentimes the reason for our disappointment is that we expect God to do things for us that he has not necessarily promised to us. If you're sick, you get a very serious illness, it could be that you have a friend who comes to you and says, you know, I know it's going to get better for you. If you read the scriptures, it even says that the Lord is a God of healing. He grants healing to his children. You read Psalm 41. It talks about the generous man who is relieved of his sickness, who comes off his sickbed. And so you can think about those things. And you can say, well, I'm going to claim that promise of God for me. The truth is that God has never promised that directly to you. He's never said that you're not going to get sick. He's never promised you if you have a terminal illness that you're necessarily going to get better. But there are many other things that he has promised to you. And if you build your life on those promises, then you'll find God to be extremely faithful. He has promised to be near you. He has promised to help you through the difficult times. He has promised to give you his peace, to live in your heart with his Holy Spirit, and to comfort you in your distress. He has promised that he'll never leave you or forsake you. When you read through the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, he taught us to pray 6 petitions. And each one of those petitions is based on the promises of what God has, on the promises that God has given to you. You can pray that you may live in such a way that God's name is glorified through you. And when you pray that prayer, you can count on the fact that God will for sure fulfill that promise to you. That's what He wants for you. That's what He calls you to do. And so if you ask Him to do for you what He's called you to do, then you can rest assured He'll enable and equip you to make that happen. If you ask Him that you may do His will, that you're someone who submits to Him, then He'll fulfill that promise to you. He'll equip you in that. If you ask Him for wisdom, then He's promised that to you. He'll give you His wisdom. And so if you base your prayers on the promises of God, then you will find that the Lord is extremely faithful and that He will fulfill His promise to you. And then you get to know the joy of living in fellowship with God. Then you experience His peace in the midst of your trials. And the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, and He comforts you when you grieve. Then you're recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. And then you live a life in fellowship with God. Let's ask God that He would give us great faith, that we believe His promises, that we may share the righteousness of Christ, and that we can be assured that God will do it for us. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 27, the verses 1 and 6. now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this afternoon, we'll remember our brother Verbrugge. He received the news this past week that his sister-in-law passed away unexpectedly in the Netherlands. So we'll also ask the Lord to comfort our brother. He also has several other brothers and another sister-in-law who are suffering from cancer as well. The real sad thing for our brother is that none of these siblings are believers in Jesus Christ. So we'll pray to the Lord to comfort our brother and carry him through this as well. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are a God who is faithful to his promises. We adore you. You tell us that you love us. And when we read the Bible, we see that your love is steadfast, that you are faithful to your people, not just over the course of a day or a week or even a month or a year, but your faithfulness endures over the course of decades, over a lifetime, and even over many lifetimes. It often happens in the Bible that you make promises to people to bless them and their children. And then 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 generations later, the children still receive blessing because of the faith of that one person. That's an incredible gift that you give. There's an incredible faithfulness that you have. We stand in awe of you, Lord, and we give you praise and glory for that. Thank you for revealing that to us. Thank you for building up our faith in you. And Lord, we pray that you would give us great faith. Help us to believe in you. Help us to understand that we've offended you with our sin. Help us to look to Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, we do believe in him. And we count on the fact that Christ's righteousness will be imputed to our account. You will forgive us for Christ's sake. And all the good things that he has done will be applied to us. What an incredible gift, and we praise you for that. We pray then, Lord, that you'd also help us to be sanctified. We ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in faith. But as life goes on, that we more and more understand who you are, that we understand what you've done for us, that we may love you more and more, and that we can be devoted to your service. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Grant, Lord, that we can be readers of your word. It's really when we read what you tell us in the gospel, when we understand what you've done for us through your Son, that we love you more, and that we grow closer to you, and that our faith in you grows. Grant that we can diligently read your word, especially since we live in such a busy time, Lord. Please give us the opportunity to reflect on your word, to carve out some time that we meditate on what you've said, and we think about how that applies to us, and that we build our life on the promises that you've extended to us. Help us to grow in this. Father in heaven, we pray also that as a church that we may grow and mature in faith. Grant that as we depend upon you more and more, that we can show what it looks like to be the kind of people who you intended us to be. Grant that our church can be a community of people where there is faith and love, where there is hope and joy. Grant, Lord, that we can care about each other, that we can speak the truth, that we're able to take responsibility for things, that we fulfill the different tasks that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to love each other from the heart, to also love the people around us, that other people who are not Christians and who don't know you, that when they meet us, that they can see that there's something really different about us, that they want what we have, and that they may understand that the only reason we're different is not just because of us, but it's because of you. Lord, help us in that with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you often bring a lot of visitors and a lot of guests to us. Lord, we pray for a blessing in these people's lives as well. Grant that we can encourage and build each other up in the time we have together. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would please take care of us in this coming week. We think especially of our brother Verbrugge and his wife. Please comfort our brother after the death of his sister-in-law. Please be near to him, Lord, and please give him a rich measure of your Holy Spirit. We also pray, Father, that you would still work in the hearts and lives of his family members who are alive. Grant that they may look to you in faith, that they may turn towards you, that they realize that they need your help, and that they may be saved from their sins. And we know that it's never too late. While there is life, there's still hope. And so we ask this for the siblings of our brother. We also pray, Lord, for all the other people who we know who aren't believers in you, we ask that you work repentance in their hearts and that you bring them to you so that they can share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also want to ask you for your blessing over our nation. It's in the past months that there has been these fires, especially in the east. There's a lot of distress in many people's lives. We pray, Father, that you would help people who are in distress. Please be with the relief efforts. Please grant that there can be money and that there can be supplies to assist those who need help. There's often so many different things that need to happen. Such a traumatic experience for people to live through fire, especially if their homes are destroyed and if their livestock is destroyed. Please grant that people may look to you, and that please grant them comfort. Please grant that as communities that there is the ability to have the infrastructure to go back into these burned out places. Grant that you keep people safe when buildings need to come down and when the restoration and rebuilding work needs to happen. Please grant your protection and grant that the rebuilding process may happen, that it may go well. We ask, Lord, that you would ensure that there's good supplies for those who have been affected by the fires. Please grant that as people receive help, that they can acknowledge that as a good gift from you, and that they can also look to you and rely upon you in faith. Father in heaven, we also want to bring the other matter that's in the news before you. We're reading a lot these days about the coronavirus. We really pray, Lord, that you would grant your help in this situation. There are many people who have been affected, and there is quite a number of people who have also died. Father, we ask that you would please be with the medical health professionals, that they're able to isolate those people who are sick. Grant, Lord, that you would spare those people who look to you in faith, and that you provide help. We ask, Lord, that those who are suffering, and that those families who are grieving, that you would please show them your grace and comfort them. Grant that they look to you in their time of need, and then help them and provide your assistance to them. At the same time, Lord, we ask that you would please grant your blessing to us who are healthy, that we realize that this is a rich gift out of your hand, and that we may receive that as such. Help us to use our health and the time we have in serving you and in honoring you. Lord, we realize when we face these things like bushfires and things like diseases, that you are God, and that we don't have control over life. And we realize how utterly dependent we are upon you. Please also rescue us from sin. Grant, Lord, that we understand that some of these things come into this world as judgments. At times you exercise your wrath against people for their rebellion against you. And we pray, Lord, that there may be a repentance and a turning back to you, that you would draw your people to yourself, and that you also use this to save your children from sin. Father, we humble ourselves before you because you are the awesome and almighty God, and we thank you that we can know this of you. Please accept our thanks and praise. Also, in the worship service here, we'd like to give some money for those members of our congregation who are in need. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who delights to help those who are needy, and we pray then that you would help us to be generous, to be able to help them. Please give us your spirit to this end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection is for the Ministry of Mercy. I'd like to read with you just one verse here in Psalm 72. It talks about the king, the great king that would sit on the throne in Israel, and that's a foreshadowing of the coming of the king, our Lord Jesus Christ. It says of him, Psalm 72, verse 12, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and needy, and he saves the lives of the needy." The Lord gives you the opportunity this afternoon to also be an agent of his grace, to extend his help to those who are needy. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 83, the verses 1 and 2. Thank you. receive God's blessing before you go home. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.